So we have our story today, and it picks up in an odd spot. I used to listen to the, and some of you may have too, this guy on the radio, he used to tell the rest of the story. Shoot, I didn't even write his name down. Do you know what his name is? Paul Harvey. And then he would end, he'd tell the whole, and it'd be a surprise at the end, and now you know the rest of the story. It's so fun to hear. Well, our story today picks up where Elijah hears about Jezebel being mad at him and says, "I'll get you." And he runs and hides. But we know, I mean, you could just tell from the way this happens that there is more to this story. And every person we meet in life, however we meet them, it's just like this. There's more to the story. We bump into somebody in the store and they're grumpy and they're rough and they're cutting us off. There's more to that story. There's more to every story we meet. So we're going to go in, but when do you start? Where do you start the story of Elijah and Jezebel? Where's the beginning? To be honest, we'd have to go all the way back, to the beginning of humankind, Adam and Eve, and their time in paradise. But we won't go back that far. We only have an hour or two. But we will tell some of the story. We're going back to Ahab, who's king. Ahab is king of Israel, and Obadiah is a servant. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah the prophet. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he's not saying a small thing here. The king of Israel, Ahab, well, they had enemies. They had, I'm not saying Gulf as our enemy, I'm just imagining with you that these nations, Tyre and Sidon, were enemies to Israel. So King Ahab did this worldly thing, this thing that kings did. He went and made an alliance, but he married somebody from Tyre. He went and married a princess named Jezebel. And when families are married, of course, everybody's going to get along then. So that's what kings did then. And queens. So he married Jezebel and brought her comforts with her. Her favorite chair. He brought her gods with her. Because that's what you do to get along. And she worshipped the Baals and Asherah. And the Baals were fertility gods. Help you have a lot of babies and help you have good crops. And so he brought their prophets and brought their religion in. And in the high places, they built these monuments to Baal to ensure good crops. But all the while, the faithful prophets, the prophets to God, were going up and sneaking up those hills and knocking them over. And so Jezebel got mad, and she ordered all the prophets of God to be killed. And they were, except for Elijah, because he's good at hiding. And Elijah would hide, and it was through this time that Elijah would sneak up to a mountain and knock over a Baal. And every time he knocked over a Baal statue, Jezebel knew, "That's my fertility god. Crops are going to die. Babies won't be born." And they did have, they had a drought, a multi-year drought. And so the king sees Elijah coming, sees the one who's making his wife mad coming, sees the one who he believes caused the drought coming, and says, "Is that you, O troubler?" And if you were to translate the Hebrew word, it's troubler translates into destroyer. He calls him, "You destroyer of Israel." And Elijah turns back and tells the king, it's not me. I have not made destruction. I have not made trouble. But you and your father, he's talking to the king. You and your father's family, you've abandoned the Lord's commands. And you've followed other gods. So, and then Elijah tells the king, summon everybody. We're going to have a showdown. No more sneaking around and knocking things down on hills. Summon the people from all over Israel to meet at Mount Carmel. And even that, there's more meaning behind that, but how much of the story am I going to tell? And bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them. Come, let's have a showdown. And so Ahab, the king, sent out word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. If you can imagine, 850 prophets to these other gods and goddess, and then Elijah by himself. And Elijah, with all the people, and they came. They came because the king told them to. And they came because they were curious. And can you imagine the buzz in the world about a showdown between the prophets? So they came, well, like this. And Elijah didn't let them just be watchers. Elijah went to the people and he said, how long will you limp between opinions? Elijah was playing with words here because the prophets to Baal, they had this special thing where they would set up an altar and then they would dance around the altar, these Baal worshipers. And their dance, they would kneel down and stand up in a very solemn posture. And if you imagine them doing that, these Baal worships going around and Elijah looking at them, they're limpers. Look at them. They're limping around. And not only that, but Elijah starts pointing and he says, you are limping between that God and those gods and the true God. How long will you limp? If the Lord God is God, says Elijah, follow God. But if it's them, go ahead, follow them. Pick. Stop going back and forth, says Elijah. And the people said nothing. Then Elijah told them, I'm the only one left. The only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal, look, 450 prophets. And Asherah, 400 more. And then he lays out the rules, and everybody agrees. Get two bulls. Give them a bull. Give me a bull. Let's chop them up. It's not too pleasant, but that's what they did at the time. Let Baal's prophets choose one and let them cut it into pieces and put wood on it, but don't set fire. And then Elijah said, I'll prepare the other bull over here, and I won't set fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And let's just see, said Elijah. And all the people said, well, this looks good. Sure. I mean, when you come for a show, they were ready for a show. So Elijah had them prepare their bull. And he said, since there's so many of you, go ahead and call on the name of your God. But don't, and he reminded them, don't light the fire. So they did it. The Baal prophets took their bull and had their altar ready and had it all set up. And then they called on the name of their God from morning until noon. Imagine, even if it was a late morning, even from 9 till noon, that's hours of them doing their limp dance around the altar. And they cried out, answer us, answer us. And they're trying and they're getting hoarse. And the Bible doesn't waste words. So when the Bible says something, twice, it's a big deal. They cried out to their God, but there was no response, says the Bible. No one answered. And then it says again, and they danced around the altar they made. And at noon, Elijah, watching them dance around, he starts teasing them. He's feeling good about things now. Can you imagine him just kind of sitting back there with his arms folding and tapping his foot? And all the meanwhile, King Ahab is back there thinking, oh, what's my wife going to say? Oh. But there they go. So Elijah says, well, shout louder. Try that. Go ahead, shout. You can see him saying to him, shout louder. Surely he's God. Maybe your God is maybe deep in thought. I mean, he's really picking on him now. Maybe your God's reading a book. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but as he's picking on him, maybe he's deep in thought, maybe he's busy, maybe your God is traveling. That's it. Or maybe your God is asleep. So that really got them upset, and they started dipping and limping heavier and heavier, and then doing their things, and they had these rituals where they would cut each other, and it was terrible. So midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. So from noon on until evening, they kept going. But again, the Bible points out, nothing. No one answered. No one paid attention. Or the Bible could say, no one cared anymore. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And Elijah at Mount Carmel, which is very important. This mountain is where, after Israel was delivered from slavery, after they wandered for 40 years, Joshua, who was the leader at the time, was saying, it's time to go into the promised land. It's time to, yes, we're a people, yes, we're a family, but now we're going to have a land. And right on the edge of that promise, Joshua built an altar with stones here at Mount Carmel. One stone for every tribe. And not only that, but Joshua said, now you, every tribe, every family of Israel, come back and point to your stone and say, that stone, that's our family. Right there, that stone that will not be moved, that's our family stone. That's where we worshiped when we came into this promised land. This is where Elijah is rebuilding the altar because it had been knocked down, ripped apart. So Elijah rebuilt it. And that was no small thing. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each tribe, to return, to restore. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it. You know, this has to take time to do the digging. And he dug a big trench around it, enough to hold jars and jars of seeds. And then he arranged the wood on the altar, and he put the bowl on it. And he said to the people, he said, fill large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. So they did it. And then Elijah said, do it again. Soak this with water. And they did it again. He said, do it a third time. Two's not enough. And they did. And the water ran down the altar and collected in that trench. And then it came time. So Elijah came down, and Elijah prayed. And Elijah said, Lord, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Israel, let it be known today that you are God. that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, said Elijah. Answer me, so that these people will know that you are Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And I cannot imagine the sight. I've seen lightning. You ever seen the lightning that kind of gets thicker and thicker and stays for longer than a second? And it feels like it's there for a minute? And you know there's power there. There is power in lightning. And this is not lightning coming down. This is fire from God. Fire from the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice of wood and stones and soil and even licked up. It was bone dry when that was done. Oh, what a sight that must have been. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." So then, well, I'm not going to read through this. This gets into the R-rated movie stuff of wars and things. I mean, it got really rough. But humankind and our human history is really rough. Newspaper today, I didn't look at it yet, but there's a rough story or two in there. I just know it. It's just who we are. As a human race, it breaks God's heart and it grieves our hearts. But the rough stuff is there, and the Bible doesn't skip it. So that happened. And then Elijah said to the king, "Go. In case you forgot about the drought we're in," said Elijah, "go eat and drink, because there's a heavy rain coming." So Ahab, the king, went off to eat and drink. And this is, well, it's strange unless you've been around the world a couple of times. Elijah climbed to the top of the mountain, and he bent down, and he put his head between his knees. Why? You know, if this was a movie, Elijah would be jumping around with his arms in the air, claiming victory. If this was a story that I was writing, he'd be pronouncing victory or go walk humbly into the sunset. But this is real life. And after this great victory, Elijah kneels down and just puts his face between his knees. I've heard a pastor say that one of the most dangerous moral times in anybody's life is just after success. I don't know if I agree with that or not, but it is an exhausting time. That's a great Norwegian thought. If things are going great and you're succeeding, look out. I don't know if I buy that or not, but it's interesting and it makes me think. But what's happening with Elijah? Maybe you've been there yourself. So then Elijah tells his servant, "Go, look to the sea." And the servant did, and he said, "There's nothing there." And then Elijah said 7 times, "Go back, look at the sea." And the servant did. And finally, the servant said, "I see a little cloud," which was rare in the land. It's about the size of a hand. And then Elijah said, "Go and tell the king, hitch up your chariot and go." And see, the story doesn't end. Our story doesn't end. So Ahab goes, and the sky grew, and it poured rain, and the power of God got into Elijah, and he's running faster than a Toyota Camry, just going. And he gets ahead of Elijah, or he gets ahead of the king, and then the king goes back and tells his wife what happened, everything. And that's where our story picks up. That's where our passage begins today. If you knew nothing else about the story and began reading here, you'd think, what an odd thing is happening. If you knew nothing else about each other's story or about the people that you'll meet this week, sometimes You might think what an odd thing is happening. But we live our lives. And Jezebel got mad. And you might think, well, Elijah had God on his side. Well, have you met Jezebel? Elijah has. And he was afraid. And he ran. Elijah was afraid. And he ran for his life. And we know this story because we just heard it. He went under a broom tree, and even in his fear, even in his exhaustion, God sent an angel with practical help. Eat, drink, you'll need your strength. And when you and I have tried and tried, and when all humankind had such a hard time making it, God so loved the world that God sent his Son. And wherever you are in life, wherever we are in life, if we're on just the other side of success, and if we're on the other side of exhaustion, if we're right in the middle of darkness and fear, God sends help. God sends love and grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.